If you're joining us this morning, listening live stream or somewhere down the road on sermonaudio.com, Little Sandy KY, I'm glad to have you be a part of our service this morning. We are in Luke 24, the very last few verses, Luke 24. Our journey is coming to an end, the absolutely longest book in the entire New Testament. We've been studying it for over 2 years now. It has been a marvelous study. I cannot help but, as you read this book, as we conclude it, we should fall on our faces and say, what a wonderful Lord we have. He has shown himself to be so clearly who he said he was. He has shown himself to be God over and over and over. He's suffered so much torment, persecution, that we might have life everlasting. We are forever and ever, and I mean that literally, forever indebted to our Savior. If I follow along, read the verses once more. If you're following along, I'll read. And behold, Luke 24:49. Sit up, take notice. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And all God's people said, amen, and so be it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, pray that you bless the reading of your word to our hearts. May we listen attentively. Forgive me of sin, empty me of self. Please fill me with your spirit today. Thank you for each one who's made it their choice to be here. May your Holy Spirit reign supreme in the preaching of your word. An awesome responsibility, because you're an awesome God, to share your word to mankind. Lord, we're thankful that you are truth. You are the embodiment of truth. You are truth, and everything you have said is true. May we submit ourselves to the authority of your word. May our country be renewed to submitting ourselves to the authority of your word and the truths found therein. May we revive the church. May we revive the pastors. May we give courage to those who are already suffering persecution across our world because of the climate in which we live. May, Lord, you speak through me today. May we be attentive. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. We see, first of all, in this commission to serve, we see the commissioning, if you would, the commissioning in verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. The promise then is the promise of the Holy Spirit. The second person of the Godhead, the Trinity, is going back. You say, Pastor Tim, just stop for just a moment. The word Trinity is not found in our scripture anywhere. But yes, I know that exact word is not. But the principle of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is over and over and over. Really can't understand scripture without a Trinitarian view of what the Bible says. Honestly, you cannot. It's what makes sense. When you understand the Bible, it fits together like a perfect puzzle. We don't understand it. We don't know where all the pieces are going to fit exactly. We can't understand what all that pieces fits, but we know it fits. God wrote this book. It stands alone. There is no other book even slightly comparable to it. But this book on one side and every other single, all my study materials at home, put them on the other side. This book still outweighs them all in importance and forever, ever will stand. So the promise he gives here is the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. The Lord had, I think, no intention of leaving it to mankind by themselves to get the church started. No, the Holy Spirit's going to come, enlighten their mind, empower them to do the Word of God. If you're out witnessing this week, you must do it in the power of Christ. The Holy Spirit must give you the words to say. Without the Holy Spirit wooing people to himself, you might as well go home and talk to your cat, because he's not going to listen to that either. And so, but it's the Spirit's power. That's why you quote the scripture. We were talking Sunday school. I said, I find myself quoting scripture instead of the Bible says in Matthew or the Bible says in Romans 3. We need to use that scripture. People know then it's the word power. The Spirit's not promised to bless your speaking. He's promised to bless his word. And so as you tell about this wonderful Savior we have, which by the way, he is wonderful. He's a glorious Savior, perfect Savior. We need to use his word. So he's going to reveal to them, superintend the writing of the New Testament. Supernaturally, the Holy Spirit opened blinded eyes, make deaf ears to hear, raise the spiritually dead people, those that were held in the bondage of sin. The promise is going to come. There was a pausing also, not only the promise, the pausing. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. Now, I study even this morning, I was looking back and seeing where these verses fit in the scheme of things. If 44 through 48 fit at the end of the resurrection night, which I did say yesterday, or last week, I'm sorry, these words he spoke unto them, I put them at the end of the resurrection night. Perhaps 44 is a continue on all the way to the end of the chapter. Perhaps 49 is, well, 49 we know is 40 days after the resurrection. So it was, he raises from the dead. There's 40 days he appears on earth. At the 40th day he ascends to heaven. And in 10 more days, guess what happens? The birthday of the church. The Holy Spirit comes and the church is born and nothing's ever the same. They are to wait. They are to wait, to tarry. I'm sure you probably have heard of Charles Finney, the revivalist. Interesting, but you may never have heard of Daniel Nash. Daniel Nash was a pastor who the Lord called him to be Mr. Finney's prayer warrior, if he would. He would, Mr. Finney, say, perhaps he's coming to Greenup. About 4 weeks before he came to Greenup, Mr. Nash would come. He would get into a hole up in a motel, and he would pray incessantly for the meetings. Pray, pray, pray. And when Mr. Charles G. Finney arrived, God did some wonderful things. The Spirit moved. Interestingly enough, Nash died in 1831, and only 4 months later, Finney went off the evangelism circuit into the pastorate. Only 4 months later, because Mr. Nash would go and tarry, asking the Holy Spirit to come and to move. Have you ever tarried before the face of God until he filled you with his power? Have you ever wrestled in prayer for your family? I think we typically, and I'm going to speak maybe for myself, we are often a prayerless people. We don't pray as we should. Are we guilty of being too busy to pray? Then we're to tarry, the pray, the promise, the pausing, and how about the power in 49, until you be endued with power from on high. The Holy Spirit's going to come. The church is going to be born. They were to depend upon the Spirit. Matter of fact, it's going to be so exciting that Dr. Luke's going to have to write another book. You might call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit among the Apostles. You might call it the Acts of the Apostles. You might call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit the Apostles did. Or you might simply call it Acts. The history of the early church. Luke, that wrote this gospel, also through the Holy Spirit's power, prompted and penning this book of the Acts. The only record of the history of the early church, if you would. Behold, again, I mentioned earlier, it's in the middle voice. It means you yourself, you see, perceive, and it's a command, an imperative. Do it without delay. And endued, what a wonderful word. It's sort of like to clothe. It's the same word as when the prodigal son came home. And he had sinned. The father said, bring forth the best robe. Put it on him. That's the same word here. Until you be clothed with power. They were to have power from the Holy Spirit. He's going to come on them. Now, you know, perhaps you don't know, in Bible times, Old Testament period, the Holy Spirit came and left. He didn't come as he is today. Today, when you ask Christ to be your Savior, if you've done that, if you've never done that, by the way, the most important decision you will ever make is to receive Christ as your Savior. Jesus now has that perfect body in heaven. The body's going to last forever. The Holy Spirit's never been, I don't want to say, saddled with or given to a body. So Christ in his body cannot be in every single individual Christian. However, the Holy Spirit who's omnipresent can indwell every single child of God. When you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and be your Savior, he didn't come in himself in his body, as you well know, but the Holy Spirit came in. And when you sin, and that little, well, you shouldn't have said that word, shouldn't have gone there, shouldn't have done that, you watched the wrong thing, that little, oh man, that's bad. That's the Holy Spirit saying, get right, confess, repent. That's the Holy Spirit's working in your heart and life. And he clothed them. It's not, now we think of perhaps some kind of Avenger thing where clothe the power and like electricity coming off their bodies. Ooh, look at that Christian. Woo. No, it's not that at all. It's a lot of it is the ability. He gave you the ability to do what he's called you to do. It's like training. I was training for a new job last 3 months ago, etc. And I was trained and gave the ability to do this job. And perhaps you've been training for 2 or 3 years and still working on getting trained. I'm being trained to being a husband. I've worked on it for 36 years. I'm still working on that. Ask Stephanie. You can tell you, I'm still working on that, being the right kind of husband. The Lord's still working on me. I thought she's still working on you too, isn't he? I trust you don't believe that you've achieved some kind of sinless perfection. Because if you have, I'm going to ask your family what they think, who those who live with you. You don't have to even ask them because I can just tell you now, I'm not there yet. But they would have supernatural power to do some supernatural witnessing. It takes that, the Spirit's supernatural power. We've got to have that. Why so? For example, let's say, and we pick on Billy Graham, perhaps the most well-known evangelist of the 20th century. Perhaps Billy Graham preached to a stadium filled with 50,000 people every night of every year for 35 years, and 1,000 people came to know Christ every night for 35 years. We would still be further behind in 35 years than we are now. But if I were to lead a person to the Lord this year, and that person, that would be 2021, I've led one, then that person and this person I led to the Lord lead another one in 2022. And then the four of us in 2023 lead one. That's eight people in 2023. Do you know that in 35 years there'd be 35 billion people having received Christ? That's like five times the earth's population. If each one would reach one each year. I think we as a church, we've lost it somewhere, haven't we? We've lost it. We got more missionaries coming off the field than by far than are going back to the field. And independent Baptist missionaries, 43% never get to the field, and 75% come home after the first year. After the first term, 75%, I read that statistic, 43% never get out of deputation. We have, and by the way, if you're wondering where the missionary field is, it's around your neighborhood. It's a truck stop. It's the rest stop. It's at my work. It's at your work. It's your neighbors across the street. It's coming to us. Do you not realize how less Christianized we are than when I was a young person? How it's changed because we have not been teaching our children the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that God is right, that God is real, and we are to obey Him. We've not been teaching that, and so we have a world that is bereft. Truth has fallen in the street and seems it cannot get up. The power of God. We've heard of Jonathan Edwards, his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God. I read an interesting story how there was a service. In one service, there were evidently 500 that were saved. Now, how did that happen? Well, what happened was he was in a neighboring town, and some people that worked there had heard that he was there and had gone to that town, were working there, and they were worried about their hometown. So the Holy Spirit's working here. And so what they did was they got together and spent the entire night before Mr. Edwards came to preach in their hometown. And when Mr. Edwards preached, in spite of the style that he did, in spite of reading his manuscript in a squeaky voice, in spite of holding it so high they could not even see his eyes, in spite of all that, 500 were saved because they had tarried long the whole night before asking God to do a miraculous work. You talk about people, and lots of times, I forget what pastor it was, but they would have 20 deacons were on down below the pulpit in a room right below the pulpit, and they were praying during the whole service. And that's why God really moved in that ministry. Prayer, we need to understand they were to tarry and pray and wait. So that's the commissioning. Then there's the ascending, if you're still with me, back in Luke chapter 24, verse 50. Luke 24, 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. First of all, we see the leading. He led them to Bethany. Now that's a very familiar town just outside, a little east of Jerusalem, the Mount of Olivet. It was happier times. It was the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It was there during Passion Week. It was there in the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed, had that tremendous battle regarding going to the cross. It was there right after the Last Supper. And in Zechariah 14, it says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed to the north and half of it to the south." When he comes back, he is going to stand in this basically the same place where he left. This same Jesus that you saw is coming back. So he leads him toward Bethany, the lifting. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now, this is not some mysterious, symbolical act only. I believe it's a pledge to them as believers. It says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. Did you know, as a Christian, in Ephesians 2:6, it's as if you were already seated in the heavenlies. As if you were already there.
Now we think about, perhaps you're working tomorrow morning, have to be in the job at 8 o'clock, and you think, I can think of my desk right now. We have a visitor coming tomorrow, and so important client of our company, and so I have to have my desk, the whole front office has to be clean and spit polished, not in this era, but clean and shiny because we want to make a good impression. So we're thinking about, Lord willing, tomorrow 8 o'clock, I'll be in my seat at the desk. And that might happen. The rapture might happen. I might not be there. Something might happen. I might have an accident on the way. I might not be there 8. But more sure than that is, it's as if I'm already in heaven, seated in the heavenlies. Because why? I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And He has promised that. So when He gives us this blessing, He's lifting His hands. It was not just something just to be showy. It was about His blessing them. They would appreciate the promised blessings since their doubts had vanished and their fears had dissipated. And now, only fully understood now who Christ is, He's giving them these blessings. They knew who is alive from the dead, the fulfillment of Scripture. They had seen it all. Man is cursed as a transgressor from God's law, nor could he by any means remove the curse. We asked questions in Sunday school. I said, question number 3 was, are there some human beings who do not need to be saved but are born with no sin nature? False. There are none like that. We have all sinned. How do you know? Well, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that. And by the way, they got 4 smiley faces today. 4 questions, 4 smiley faces in Sunday school. So good job, teen class, today. Blessed as believing in His name. Blessed as interested in His death. Blessed as committed to His protection. And blessed fellow heirs of His glory. Spurgeon says, if He has blessed you, you shall be blessed, for there is no power in heaven or earth or hell that can reverse the blessing which He gives. If God has blessed us, there's nothing better. Nothing better. The leading, the lifting, how about the leaving in 53:51? The leaving. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And Mark adds in 16:19, and sat on the right hand of God. Now, this is a monumental thing, the ascension of Christ. By the way, He's the only person who's ascended from heaven, or ascended from earth back to heaven. He's the only person, period. No one else has done that. Christ did it. So we find that He's seated at the Father's right hand. I would like there would have been a whole lot more about this going on. Now, Luke does include more. Well, let's turn to it, please. Next book over, Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Acts 1, 10 and 11. I guess 2 books over. Acts 1:10, Luke, the same author of Luke, writes here in Acts 1:10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, Acts 1:10, beheld 2 men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." It's the same Jesus, the one who... Now, He rolled the stone back from the tomb so we could get in. But the one who escaped, who was raised from the dead by the power of God, proving He had been successful in paying our sin. Only Enoch and Elijah were taken to heaven in their physical bodies. And unlike the ones in Emmaus where He suddenly disappeared, this, in His body as He was, went up into heaven. Oh, that would hope they have it videoed. Don't you really hope there's a lot of videos or DVDs or something in heaven or Blu-rays that has, or maybe it's golden rays in heaven, but they have all these things where we can see all these things in the past. I don't know if there's going to be, but there might be. He goes into heaven. This physical, doesn't that, are you grasping this, the importance of that? The body He is in is able to go to heaven and to come back. Look, now He's going back in heaven to stay. You and me, we can go in our body, our new bodies, we can go to heaven and be with God. In that body, Christ, the same body. So this body ascension is in return what accommodates humans in their glorified, resurrected bodies. That's you and me, a preview of the bodily resurrection of believers. Spurgeon says, He rises by His own power and majesty. He needs no help. He proved the innate power of His deity by which He could depart out of the world just when He willed, breaking the law of gravitation and suspending the laws usually governing matter. And Barclay says, it was unthinkable that the appearances of Jesus would grow fewer and fewer until finally they petered out. That would have effectively wrecked the faith of men. No, He's going at a decisive closing one chapter, the start of another, closing the chapter of His earthly ministry, and the star of the eternal, on the way, almost the eternal order. He's gone. The things have changed. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person in Hebrews 1:3, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When he had by himself, there's no co-redemptrix, period. It is Christ alone. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, but Pastor, I think there's going to be some people who get it. No. Every tongue confess. Every single person, even Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, anybody else you want to pick that you think, Genghis Khan, Xi Jinping, who now has the world by the throat, if you want, in the area of China. He's got his in control and his company and his policies are in control and his people are in control, and he's going to control the thoughts, even the thoughts and the actions of all the people in China, and the power base has to be absolutely almost insurmountable. He's going to say, no, not the Communist Party. He's going to say, Jesus is Lord. Now, we won't be able to understand unless God grants everybody the same language, but he will say, Jesus is Lord. And I trust that you have said that now. For he is Lord, and you either say it in this life and receive him for the forgiveness of your sins, or you will say it one day before he says, depart from me into everlasting punishment. Now, what is it? What does this imply? It implies the completion of the work of salvation. It is done. He's gone back to sit at the Father's right hand. It is finished, he said, on the cross. He is done. It also marked the end of Jesus' limitations. He chose to, if you would, put his divine attributes behind his back. He laid aside the independent exercise of his divine attributes when he was here on earth. He voluntarily did that. Now, though, when he comes back, on his thigh, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he's gone out of his mouth, going to go sword, and he's going to demolish all those who stand against him at the battle of Armageddon. And also it marked the passing of the work of evangelism. Well, who's supposed to tell others about Christ now? It is you, me, pastors, teachers, Christians, family members. We're to tell others. And it marked the triumph over Satan. In 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. He's now back in heaven, seated. What do you do when you're done mowing the yard? Friday night, I was done mowing the yard. Sat in my recliner. Oh, it's hard to get back out again. Had to take a nap to go to bed. So there we go. It's like, man, you sit down like, the work is done. I don't know if Mr. McClure ever takes a break, but he works out. Mr. McClure, he's a constant worker, Mr. McClure is, and other people are too. But that he sat down at the Father's right hand. What does it mean? It means you've eaten at Cracker Barrel, and there's those rockers out there, and you've overeaten, as you usually do, and I do it at Cracker Barrel. I should not lump everybody in that. I overeat, and so you sit down the rocker, and you just sit there, and you rock a little while so you can get out to your car. Rock a little while. And that's the, when you sit down, the job is done. He is seated at the Father's right hand. There's no more sacrifice for sins necessary. There's no more anything like that. He's off the cross. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. And the throne is inhabited by the Savior. There's the commissioning, the ascending, and let's close with the worshiping in 52. Commissioning, ascending, worshiping. And they worshiped him. And there's the acknowledgement. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. I like what Philip says. He says, the last they saw of him, he was blessing them. And the last he saw of them, they were worshiping him. And it has been like that ever since. Jesus blesses us and we worship him. And so shall it ever be, new world without end. We worship. He blesses. I remember it was in about 1987 or 8, and I was on the young man by now has really changed, but we were on a senior trip out in New Mexico, and we were playing foosball, and I said, person's name, I said, God has been so good to you. He goes, what's he done for me lately? And it was a senior in high school remark. Sometimes I think the senior in high school remark sometimes comes across to us. What's he done for me this week? Let me tell you, you're a lot. Yes, I saw that. Say a lot. Today, what you know, today he's holding you together. He's holding all things by the word of his power. He died on the cross. He deserves our worship. And isn't it interesting, as he goes back into heaven, they're worshiping him. Is that, yes, that's important. God the Father is in heaven, and the Son going back, and they're worshiping the Son as what? As God. And so it was. He is. I don't know if they had a prolonged, protracted worship service or not. The text does not elaborate. But they worshiped him, Jesus, as the living Lord. I wonder this morning, who are you worshiping? I trust you're not worshiping yourself. That's a very bad plan. I trust you're not worshiping a person other than God. That's a very bad plan. I trust you're not worshiping things. Well, the basketball player Ian and I have followed since he got out of high school, just this past week, made such a statement that it's like, man, I'm not going to even care what he, I mean, that's a very poor thing to say, what he said. They took the tweet down. But I tell you, we have to be careful. We have to be so careful. Worshiping. We are to worship him. They worshiped him. Spurgeon says, and there were angels present at the time who would have been sure to rebuke them if they had been a wrong thing for them to worship him. Indeed, they themselves, both as Jews and as Christians, would have felt in their inmost soul that they could not worship anyone but God. But Christ is God, so they did well to worship him. Christ is God, yes. And John Mitchell says, just as much as we really worship just that far, will we bear testimony for him? We cannot divorce real testimony from real worship. Who am I worshiping? So they acknowledge their acknowledgement, their attitude. And they worshiped him with great joy in the 52. Now, no doubt the Jewish religious leaders were chomping at the bit and grinding their teeth. We can't believe this has happened. And there's people who are worshiping. The tomb is empty. We have no body. We can't say much about it. Perhaps we'll just be quiet and then maybe it'll die down. And no one will talk. No, it's not going to happen. As believers, we should be filled with great joy as we think often on the fact that Jesus Christ has forgiven us all our sins. Our joy should be multiplied every time we hear of another person receiving Christ. We should be, yes, woohoo, yippee, yahoo. I don't know if we'll say those things in heaven, I don't think. But we say them down here. Maybe we'll have sanctified yahoos in heaven when we get there. We ought to be sharing the joy. I heard of it, I read this week of Luigi Tarisio, who loved violins. He passionately loved violins, but he never had one single violin lesson. Now, Mr. Womack, you'd like this. He spent his entire income buying the finest violins he could ever find, and he owned 246 exquisite violins, and they were crammed in every single corner of his basically barren little house otherwise. And they were never played. 246 violins never played. He just wanted to look at them. His obsession prevented the instruments from bringing pleasure and inspiration to other music lovers. He'd be like buying a new piano and the same hitting there. That's nice. And service after service, it'd be nice to play that. I don't want to play it. That's what it's there for. Now, draw the application. That's what we're here for. We're here to share what God has done for me, what God has done for you. Has he saved your soul? Yes. And we should channels only, blessed master. That's what the songwriter was thinking. To channels. And that's it. We're to be a pop can with both ends knocked out. It can even be a Diet Dew can if you want. Both ends knocked out. So, and thrown into the creek. And you're in the creek. No, I'm not advocating littering. But the water goes in one side and it goes out the other. So often in our Christian mindset, we're like a can. And we keep this in close so God can put all his blessings in here. So we can add them up. I'm adding up blessings. What about everybody else? No, I need to get my... I'm not sure I'm full yet. No, we're to have that. And so God gives it to us. We pass it to somebody else. God gives it to you. God gives you a good attitude. We'll give it to somebody else. If you have a bad attitude, get over that and don't give it to anybody. Okay? Oh, you who are trusting Jesus redeemed at infinite cost, are you showing Christ to others and seeking to win the lost? Am I? Are you? Joy is a byproduct of obedience. I remember I was telling the Sunday school class this morning that the very few times, maybe perhaps one time, I don't remember how many times it was, my mom would say, well, wait till your dad gets home. And that would ruin the rest of my day until my dad got home. And I don't know if my brother even cared, but it ruined my day. I'm sure he did. And it really ruined my day when I got the belt. Or I can't remember how many times. My dad was so forgiving. But he did sometimes that was just beyond his tolerance level. I got it. The acknowledgement, the attitude. See, byproduct of obedience is joy. If I'm walking with God, I want somebody else to know. Right? Yes. And someone else will see it in my life. I was just this past week, I was getting a review from the boss at my place. And he told the owner, he said, well, he's always happy. He's always happy about me. Tim's always happy here. That's a good thing, since I'm the first person that people see when they walk in the door. They want somebody that's happy. Oh, what are you doing here? I don't think you've gone to the wrong place. Have you lost or something? Oh, no, sir. I'll go right back out. Good. And don't, you know, get out quick. No, they want, oh, hi. Welcome to our company. That's what they want, but we should be. And finally, the actions, the acknowledgement, the attitude, actions. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Meanwhile, with the ascension of the Savior, a 10-day countdown before the Holy Spirit comes, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them, and the church was born. And Peter preached, and 3,000 were saved in the book of Acts chapter 2. 10 days after he leaves, the Holy Spirit comes. We are to share what has been done for us to others. One pastor, he preached through Luke, and he said this in closing remarks. He said, I cannot understand why everyone who reads this book, speaking of Luke, in an honest, humble spirit, does not, at the end of it all, fall at the feet of Jesus, the Jesus that's presented, there crying, my Lord and my God. No one will perish because God did not make absolutely clear who he is and who is his son, Jesus Christ. No one will perish because God did not make absolutely clear who he is and who Jesus is. If you perish this morning and you go to a Christless eternity, it's not because God has not made the plan plain. You're a sinner. He is not. He died for you. Somebody has to pay for your sin. He paid for it at Calvary. If you will ask for the forgiveness and believing by grace through faith, he died for you. If you'll do that, he will pay. The price will be counted. It'll be justified, made just as if we'd never sinned. It'll be imputed to us. His righteousness, he takes my sin. We take his righteousness, and we are child of God. That is it. That's salvation. It's offered to you. R.G. Lee, the pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church, very prominent preacher of his era, told of a train wreck in Kinston, North Carolina. There was a passenger train, excursion train, and it hit smack dab into a drawbridge was up. And 18 people were killed. Others were injured. And they had a trial, but inquisition of what happened there, inquiring. And the signalman swore with an oath that he had waved the red flag, signaling, stop, 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 stop. And the driver of the train, engineer, said, oh, no, it's a white flag, which means head on, keep going straight, full speed ahead. Well, they called, and they found the flag. I'm going to pull something out here just for a minute. They found the flag, and... Well, what happened was, over time, the flag had lost its redness. And when the engineer saw it, he saw a faded, very faded red flag and thought it was white because it had lost its salt, if you would. I wonder this morning, have I lost my salt? Is the flag of salvation supposed to be flying and somehow I have neglected to keep it charged up? 18 people lost their lives because the flag was not held, it was not doing its job. I wonder how many need to hear from me this week. And may we rejoice that God chose and inspired Dr. Luke to write such a wonderful gospel. I have learned so much. And we will close the book on this gospel. We're not closing the book, we're just on God. It's just the beginning forever. Ever with him. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for sending your son. Lord, if we cannot get excited about what you have done for us, woe is us, are we? I pray for this pastor that this week, Lord, I would be looking for, praying for opportunities
to share the good news of your salvation with others. Lord, we get disappointed with people. We get disappointed with people in the news. We get disappointed with people in our... I get disappointed with myself so often. But Lord, there's no disappointment in Jesus. You did everything right. You were perfect. Every answer was spot on. Never sinned. And yet you died willingly for me. I pray, Heavenly Father, if there's even one person this morning that you've been putting it off or don't know for sure if you're saved, to get that settled. Perhaps they're someone who wants to take the next step of being baptized and uniting with our church here at Little Sandy. You know what we believe, and you know that the first step of being obedient is baptism. And Lord, perhaps there are those who want to join with our church. Lord, you know the needs. Help us this week that we'll be about your business. Lord, speak to our hearts during invitation time, please, if there's a need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Heads are still bowed. Eyes are still closed. If you would there, please, standing together.